you. We are grateful. We magnify you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Ora la rabari ette de cosaye. Shala rabari ette de mi amu. Shala la 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 basaye. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, let the Spirit flow. Let the Holy Ghost flow.
Saying that if you don't do anything else, we're grateful, we'll still continue to worship you. You've already done enough, but you know what? We still need him to work. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's not put ourselves in a mindset thinking that he's all done. You know, we'll never see anything else. God will never do anything else for us. No, 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 no. The emphasis is on not God doing any more. The emphasis is on us being grateful. No matter what, whether he does anything or not, we're grateful for all that he's already done for us. But God's not done working in us. The Bible tells us that we are to be changed in his image from glory to glory. And that doesn't stop until the trumpet sounds and we get on the other side and we put on our glorious new bodies and everything will be changed. Hallelujah. Praise God. And even then, God's not done with us. Praise God. I don't know what you imagine eternity to be with God, but I don't imagine us sitting around staring at each other for eternity. Oh yeah, they'll be singing, they'll be worship, they'll be praise, but God's got things to do. Amen. He is not a static God. His very name means that he's always moving, he's creating, he's doing things. His nature is to continue to move. Amen. This is why when we get together in church like this, we want his presence. So we want to make sure that his presence has free flow in our midst. Because he wants to work in your life. He's not done with you. He's got things to do in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your family. Amen. He's got a purpose for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He is not done until you draw your last breath. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, praise team. You may join the congregation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a great day. What a great day. It's the best day of our lives. Because it's the only day. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here. None of them matter. Today is the most important day of your life and mine. I'm going to keep on saying that. Hallelujah. I'm talking to myself. Maybe it's not talking to you. It's talking to myself. Praise God. I'd like to bring your attention to Psalm 95 and Deuteronomy 32, 31. And I want to talk to you a long while this morning. I might as well say it like it is. Hallelujah. We got the time. It's Sunday. And I know I'm the only one that's standing between you and lunch. But come on, suffer it a little bit. Suck it up. Come on now. Hallelujah. Now I know some children. Oh, hallelujah. They're. Let's get on with it. Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Brother Heil, you preached on that a while. Hallelujah, the rock. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach on the rock today, dude. Amen. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Along with that, Deuteronomy 32:31, Moses talking here, for their rock, everybody say their rock, is not as our rock. Everybody say our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Even the enemy knows that our God, our rock, is bigger, better, greater than their rock. Notice this capital letters in the King James, and it's that way also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. I'll get to that later, if I get there. 'For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges.' I want to talk to you this morning a little while about the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Our God is a rock. Oh, hallelujah. And he's strong. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And I pray for each and every one within the sound of my voice in this auditorium and online. And we pray that your spirit would work and continue to change us into your image from glory to glory. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to respond. Help us to be yielded to your word and your spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we ask. And let the church say amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Brother Corey. Man, that organ comes on. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When we look at Psalm 32, I'll start with that. We're looking at Deuteronomy 32. Moses here has just finished 40 years leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. Joshua's about to take over and cross over into the promised land. But God said, Moses, you're not going. And you know the story. But in the process of this transition, Moses reads them the law a second time. That's why Deuteronomy is at Deu, Greek for two. It's the second giving of the law. And Moses wants to make sure that Israel understands how serious this is. And of course, he had already been told that Joshua is going to be the next man in charge by God himself. And so he calls the 12 tribes together, and he admonishes them. He talks to them. And before he lets them go, he sings a song to them. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 is just that. It is a song. It's called the Song of Moses. And in this song, he mentions the word rock six times. In fact, in the book of Psalms, it's mentioned about 20 times. It's almost mentioned 100 times in the Bible, referring to God as the rock or a rock. And that's important. That's what I want to focus on today. And as Moses is singing this song, he's reminding Israel of the goodness of God, as we sang about today. His greatness and his blessings. And you know, sometimes it is good for us to remember the good things that God has done for us. It's good to be thankful. It's good to remember what God has done for us. And after he sings his songs, he makes this statement in verse 31, for their rock, small r, is not as our rock, capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Moses refers to their rock being what others or the other nations around them trust in. It's what they lean on. It's what they count on for refuge and for strength. Moses said that their rock cannot even compare to our rock. How many know that's true? How many know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. And then about 600 years later from Moses, King David penned Psalm 95:1, that he is the rock of our salvation. And that's not the only time he says it. But 20 times in Psalms, we read about God being the rock. Hallelujah. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. What a rock was. What is a rock? What did it mean to the people of Bible times, the ancients? It certainly wasn't a small stone that you could pick up and throw at somebody. but it was a large mass of rock, like a mountain that would be projecting out from the earth. And it was huge. It's really like a mountain. And people in the olden days, well, they associated a rock with several things. One was defense and security. It was a place to run in time of danger. And they looked to it for rest and for nourishment. I'm going to get to that. In times of danger, one could run inside many caverns and caves and crevices of a mountain and be hidden there, where it was the best defense in those days. How many's ever heard of Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado Springs, Colorado? It's the space station headquarters, or one of the stations down there. We, you know, NORAD is down there. It's deep inside of a mountain, protected from nuclear attack. How many has ever heard of this mountain in Iran, Fordo, that we just bombed? Amen. It was inside of a mountain. Why? Because people looked to those kind of places for protection. And I mean, and they thought, you know, they couldn't be hit. And sometimes, you know, we also do the same things. We think that we can be safe in a certain place, and it's not really safe at all. Because our rock is not like their rock. Our place of refuge is not like what they put their confidence in. Hallelujah. And one could find a place of rest when we're talking about the shadow of the rock. The shadow of a huge rock can give you comfort and rest from the blistering sun. And because the absence of trees and the desert and dry areas, bees would sometimes put their hives, they would build their hives inside of the crevices of a rock. And people could go in there and could find honey, could find some nourishment. In times of hunger, they would eat that honey. And thirst, you go on those rocky cliffs, they could drink some of the water that comes out from the underground streams and pools of water that manifests itself coming out of water. I've seen so many times, even now, even Missouri and other mountainous places, water pouring out of the rock. Amen. There are underground aquifers and rocks and mountains do have water. Many of them do. Amen. In fact, the Bible still talks about waters underground. It was those kind of waters, the waters of the deep that were broken up in the times of Noah. When the flood came, some people think it was just 40 days of rain. No, it wasn't just rain. The Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. Amen. They're still fountains of the deep. It didn't go anywhere. It's still there, believe it or not. And so you could go to the mountains and you could quench your thirst when you're thirsty. And you can get some honey when you're hungry and there's nothing else to eat. And so when Moses spoke of our rock, he meant the one who the people of God turned to for security and for rest and for refreshment. Our rock is not like any other rock. Of other nations, even our enemies, the Bible says, say so. That we have a good God and a great God. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Well, who or what is their rock? Their rock. Well, the rock of the worldly is whoever or whatever they put their trust in. It's whatever or whoever they put their confidence in. Praise God. And wherever they seek their rest and their refreshment, that's their rock. Where do you go for your rest? What do you put your confidence in? Where do you rest when you're overwhelmed? What are they trusting in? What's the world believing in? The people who look to the world for security will be very, very disappointed. Hallelujah. I think you and I can attest to that. We read in the Bible, Jesus speaking about the rich man. The man who placed so much confidence in the fullness of his barn that was full of grain. And he decided, well, what am I going to do? I have so much coming in. I can't put it all in this one place. I know what I'll do. I'll tear this one down and build the bigger one. Well, he never had a chance to do that because that night he died and Jesus said his soul was required of him. The same way people sink a lot of security into this world. And sadly, nothing in this world remains constant. Nothing is permanent. Everything is temporal. Jobs are not permanent. Everything that's visible
is temporal and it fades away. Even earth itself that we live on and dwell on will one day pass away with a fervent heat. Moses said that they who are ungodly look to this world for their rest. But even an unclean spirit in a man, Jesus talked about, seeks after rest when he comes out of that person. Hallelujah. So in the same way, unbelievers look for a place to rest, and yet they really don't find it. The world is restless. They're looking for a place that they can have an experience of peace and indeed rest and without torment. But there is no genuine peace or tranquility in this world. And although men look to this world for basic needs, rightly so. We have a job and we bring home money and we provide for certain things, basic things that provides nourishment and rest and sleep. But their most important needs, particularly spiritually, remain unfulfilled. They drink from what the Bible calls broken cisterns. Hallelujah. Instead of the fountains of living water. Broken cisterns. A cistern is a rocky area that contains water. And broken meaning it's got a crack in it and can't hold water. So whenever water comes in from somewhere, it leaks out and there's nothing in it. And that's what the Bible refers to when you're looking to something for nourishment or looking for drink and there's nothing in it. And so many times, the people in the world in particular go to things that they think will satisfy, the thing that will quench their thirst for life. And they don't find it. They walk away empty. Because nothing in this world will satisfy or sustain our carnal desires. When we think that we found it all seems hollow and empty, you drink from a bottle and then you never have enough. You know, you're smoking weeds of all kinds, whether it's dry leaves or weed or something else. You know, you think, you know, that fixes things. That feels so good. Yeah, but you never get enough. Same thing with a bottle and ingesting drugs like fentanyl, like some people do, and hoping to find some satisfaction. There are those who are addicted to wasting their hard-earned money at gambling tables and gaming machines. There are those who are addicted to finding love and satisfaction in one sexual encounter after another, one after another, different person, somebody new, and they're still not satisfied, walking away empty. Don't be deceived, my friend. Brothers and sisters, the world cannot offer us anything that will satisfy. Oh, don't look at what they look like, how it seems. Oh, the devil always paints a beautiful picture. But the proof is in the pudding. It's emptiness. It's unfulfilling, unsatisfying. Those sources, all those things are broken cisterns. The drugs, the alcohol, the carnal sex and all that. Amen. All that immorality and that lifestyle. Because when we look to this world, oh, hallelujah, it's full of people drinking out of broken cisterns. And oh, how this world today needs more than anything the testimonies of people that are sitting in here. We know what it's like to drink from those broken cisterns. Oh, hallelujah. Thanks be to God that we have found the fountain of living waters. Thank God that we know where to go to be satisfied. We know where to go for protection. We know where we can go for refuge. We know where we can go for healing. We know where we can come from deliverance. Hallelujah. And we need those testimonies of deliverance. People who can say, I've been rescued from the sin and the slavery of sin of Egypt. I've been set free. And I know what it was like to be bound by drugs, bound by alcohol. But thank God I'm free. Hallelujah. People like Brother Jackson, who used to sell it, who used to use it. Now pastoring a church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of you in here that used to be what you're no longer anymore. Hallelujah. Oh, how the world needs to hear your testimony. I used to be there, but I'm here. And our rock is not like their rock. Amen. My life has changed. They need to hear what God has done for you. Oh, shalalabahasayyada. Oh, hallelujah. There's so many rich, famous people I've been reading about, actors, actresses, sports figures, people renowned, who have left Hollywood and left what they were doing because what they saw, they couldn't handle anymore. I said, you know what? This is not for me. It's not for my family. I don't want my kids growing up in this. I don't want them to be polluted by this kind of junk. They're leaving it. And unfortunately, so many young people today are trying to get to what they left. All these people who's got the money, the wealth, and everything that they thought they'd want came away empty. Say, man, that's not what I want for my kids. It's not good for anybody. Hallelujah. So many rich and famous people leaving because they found out too that the world, their God, is not like our God. Oh, hallelujah. Their rock is not like our rock. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we get back to rock in Deuteronomy 32. See, he's depicted as the rock of security, a hiding place. Oh, yes, God knows how to hide us in the time of trouble. We see it right away in Exodus 14 when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, Israel, they had no army. They had no weapons. The men, women, and children, the older men and the women and children were in the back. And they finally, after the 10th miracle that God hit Egypt with, the Egyptians let him go. All the firstborn of Egypt was killed by the angel of death that God sent. They finally agreed to let Israel go, and they're on their way out. And then the Egyptians had a change of heart. They said, what are we doing? There goes all our free, cheap labor. There goes our empire. They changed their mind. Pharaoh and the army jumped up on the chariots and the horses, and they started chasing after Israel. They caught up with them at the Red Sea. And here comes Israel. They came to the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army. And the Bible says when the Israelites looked up, oh, my goodness, they were scared. But the Bible says that verse 19 of Exodus 14, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. The God was there in a visible form in a cloud, a pillar of cloud, and he led them. And then when he got to the sea and the Egyptians were coming in the back, he removed and his cloud went to the back. And it's set between the Egyptians and the Israelites. In fact, nighttime came, and the Bible says that that cloud became darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know that God is a God of darkness and a God of light at the same time? Oh, hallelujah. But the Bible says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, meaning Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night. Hallelujah. You talk about God and hiding his people from time of trouble. Amen. The rock of Israel and his people were hid from the enemy. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
See, the rock that the Egyptians trusted in was not like the rock that Israel trusted in. Because Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. But the Egyptians drowned in the collapsing sea. Our rock is a strong tower, a refuge and our strength. He rose above the waters. Isn't that what the message was that Jesus preached at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? To build your house on the rock and not on the sand. If you build on anything else, it'll perish. And Psalms 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, like the Egyptians. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Their rock, the Egyptians' rock, is not like our rock. Praise the name of the Lord. In the midst of the water, they were not afraid. Israel trusted in the Lord, the rock of their salvation. And they were safe and sound, for they built their house, spiritually speaking, on the rock. Hallelujah. Now, the rock of Israel did not just give him protection and hide them. He also provided for them. And we see this in the concept of the rock as well. You know, in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things in that box, the Ark of the Covenant.
Aaron's rod that budded, a cup of manna, and there was the Ten Commandments. God's testimony of life, law, and provision. Provision. God provides for his people. God wants to provide for you. If you're lacking in anything, you need to start serving him. You need to start honoring him. Amen. And he will bless the work of your hands. The Bible says promotion cometh from the Lord. And my, we've had so many people that have been blessed. And I'll tell you, when you honor the Lord, he's going to honor you. And he's going to take care of you. And so God, yes, he'll hide you in time of trouble, but he's also not only just your security and your peace, but he's also your rest. God gave Israel shade in that hot desert. The visible presence of God was there day and night. During the day, the cloud that led them, amen, was expanded and would hover over them. That cloud would come over. You know how hot it is in the desert? That's hot. I was down in that southern area when you went to Masada. That's nothing but pure sand and desert. That area, when they were coming from the southern regions, Israel was coming from Egypt and after wandering in the wilderness. When you're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years here, man, that cloud was a tremendous benefit. So instead of just leading, it would just expand and hover over his people. And even just a little bit of filtering of that sun would provide comfort in that wilderness. Listen, the Bible says that God didn't allow their shoes or their clothes to wear out in 40 years. I said, God is a provider. God is a help, a very present help in time of trouble. But he gives us what we need. He knows what you have need of. Praise God. And in the darkness, amen. During the day, it was that beautiful, you know, shade for the sun. At night, it was a night light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It gave them light on their side from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians never saw it. There's this afterglow of God, even in the spirit. Hallelujah. But it was there also when he delivered them. And God's there in the cold of darkness or in the heat of the day. Listen, God is with you and he wants to help you. So God is not an inanimate object. We talk about a rock, but it's talking about the strength and what it provides. It's not the inanimate nature of that rock that Moses is referring to, because God is a very present help. He's a spirit, and he's everywhere, and he's with you, and he hovers over you. Amen. This whole story of God leading Israel is really showing you and I that his spirit is with us. He's leading us, and he hovers over you. He's just not standing back there watching you stumble around in the world and trying to find your way. No, he's trying to lead you, and he's trying to hover over you, trying to help you in the days when they're hot and when it goes strong and tough, and the night times when you're sick and you're walking the floors and in the hospital bed. Amen. God wants to be there for you. Amen. He's not an inanimate object. I remember, you know, I'm thinking about myself, you know, my grandkids. Oh, I was there for my kids, but my grandkids, hallelujah. I got the youngest one, 4 years old, little Michael. And just last week when it was so hot, we had that heat wave. My wife had a doctor's appointment that morning, and I had both kids, and Ava had a swimming lesson that the other grandparents signed her up for, had to take her for a swimming lesson at Millstatt, and we're out in the heat there. We had a little cover, but it was so hot and humid, and for young kids, that's not very pleasant. That can be dangerous if you're not careful. And so I'm out there in this little porch deck area, and then Ava's back there, you know, swimming for an hour, doing her thing, and being taught. She's a very good swimmer now, thank God. But this little boy is there sitting there, and he's hot. And I got cold water, and I got ice, and I kept pouring it out, putting it on his head, took his shirt and put cold water down his back. He didn't complain one bit. I'd be sitting there fanning him sometime. You know, come on, take another drink. He'd drink cold water. His cheeks would be all red. You can tell the heat's getting to him. But I was hovering over him. See, that's what God is trying to do with some of us. And he does that if you let him. Amen. Hallelujah. He comes alongside. He's not an inanimate object. He's there hovering over you, trying to make things better for you. Oh, that's the kind of Father that you and I have.
Our God cares about us. Oh, the world, their rock is not like our rock. That world don't care about you. Oh, no, sir. They don't. But our God, our rock, cares for us. And he's better than any physician. And our rock provides food and water. You know, it was recorded in the Bible that water came out of a rock two times. Once here in Exodus 17, and then later on again. One time, all Moses had to do, God told him, just take your staff, hit that rock there, and water will pour out. You give them water to drink. Now, we're talking about 2 to 2.5 million people, and there's flocks and cattle, all those things. That's a big need. But a God is able to meet the challenge. Out in the middle of nowhere. Hallelujah. You talk about spring water. Thank you, Jesus. I love spring water. Amen. One of my favorites, Ice Mountain right here, spring water. I don't want purified water. I want spring water. Don't be messing with it. Don't be purified. Don't be putting additives in there. Just give me cold spring water. Hallelujah. And so God provides. And God said, hit that rock, and water poured out. And Moses gave drink to 2.5 million people about, plus all the flock and everything that came with them. And interestingly, the Jews believed that that rock followed them through the entire 40 years of their walk while they were waiting to get in the promised land. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1 through 4, listen to this, you can follow along. He says, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the church, I would not that you would be ignorant, meaning not knowing, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, talk about the Red Sea, and were all baptized under Moses, symbolically, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all, every one of them, eat the same spiritual meat, meaning the manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right. Who? Paul, the great Pharisee, that great Bible student, that great theologian, who wrote half the New Testament, the one who used to persecute the church until Jesus appeared to him. And he realized that in the Old Testament, Jesus, who in the New Testament became the invisible God manifest in flesh, was the same spirit that was inside Christ, was back in Exodus, amen, following and hovering over the children of Israel and giving them everything that they needed. Praise God. And Apostle Paul says that the rock that followed them was Jesus. That's what Jesus did for them. And you and I should take note, because he'll do it for you. And he'll do it for me. Jesus said in John 7 on that great and notable day, hallelujah, he said the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this speak he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. Do you understand? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he intended for you to be filled with that spiritual water that he provides, that satisfies, that there's no other thing like to it. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you'll speak in other tongues, and the Spirit of God gives the utterance. God planned it. God meant it as a gift for you. That's what the whole New Testament is all about. The Old Testament prophesied about left to light. Right, amen. Isaiah prophesied 28:11-12. For with stammering lips and other tongues shall he speak to this people. And this is the rest where you thought you shall cause the weary to rest. In Ezekiel 36, he said that he will give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. He said, I'll put my spirit on the inside of you and will cause you to do my laws. Amen. There is testimony of Old and the New Testament that God intends for you and I to drink of this living water, to drink of this cistern that isn't broken. It is a water, a spiritual water that will never run dry. And when water came out in Exodus 17, the place called Rephidim, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't happenstance. When somebody gets the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're getting quiet on me. When you get the Holy Ghost, it's not an accident. It's an intentional act on God's part. It has to be intentional yieldedness on your part. God uses our own free volition to be yielded to Him. Yield our tongue, yield our voice, yield our breath. But God gives the inspiration and He expects you to cooperate with Him and let it loose. And you speak as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, as He did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. God is our rock. Hallelujah. We came out of that world because you and I experienced and saw that our rock is greater than their rock. Now, I want to talk a little bit about prophetic. I'm almost done. Believe it or not, it's amazing. Well, don't get in a hurry yet. When I say I have more time, I say, oh. But God's here. The word is rich. Our rock is not a stair rock. Our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I tell you that God has plans for this rock. Now, it's interesting. Think about this. I'm going to put this into context. And when we read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and we really usually refer to that in Christmas time. And indeed, rightly so, it's basically prophetically announcing Jesus' advent in flesh. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And watch this, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Before he lists all the names and titles, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's future tense. That's prophetic. Just as he prophesies he's coming in the flesh, he says government, all government shall be on his shoulder. And his name, then goes to the name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And watch in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, it's in the plan of God, just as it was that He would come in flesh in the beginning of Bethlehem. It's the plan of God that He should come back and He will establish His kingdom, sit on the throne of David, and all earthly authority will be demolished. Now, that's not just Isaiah prophesying. I want to bring your attention to what Daniel saw in a vision. Actually, he didn't see it. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Daniel prayed about it because the king woke up and said, man, I don't know what I dreamt, but it was troubling. I want to find out what it is. And he called all his magicians and all his spiritual people in to find out what it was. And nobody could tell him. And they said, king, you're unreasonable. No, there's been no king in our record books that has ever asked their magicians to tell them what the dream was, let alone to explain it. If you tell us what the dream was, we can explain it. So, no, I don't know what it was. I want you to tell me what. He was ready to kill them all. And Daniel heard about it. And, of course, Daniel sent word to the chief eunuch. I said, hey, tell him, give us a little time. Give us a couple of days. Surely he got his prayer warriors together. They prayed, and God came to him and gave Daniel what dream Nebuchadnezzar had from God. And so Daniel comes, man, and you know he tells the man in charge to go tell the king, I've got the answer. They rushed him in, and Daniel began to talk to them. And I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, okay? And please pay attention because it has nothing to do with us today. And what we're seeing in the world around us today. What we see in the European Union and all the nations coming together. The Abrahamic Accords and all those nations coming together by treaty. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. All right, so remember, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and Daniel is explaining it. Sister Ruth, were we able to get an image at all? We were? Okay, can you put that up there for me? If you can. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He had a dream of this giant colossus, and he was a statue, a head of gold, had a chest of silver, a thigh of brass, and legs of iron. We got it. There we go. Oh, Sister Ruth, you're a jewel. You're awesome. Everybody say, you're awesome, Sister Ruth.
You're awesome, Sister Ruth.
See, everybody agrees with me. Hallelujah. You see that? That is what, in essence, not the exact, okay, it's a representation of really what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. And it was a golden head, silver top from his chest up, and it was brass thighs, and his legs were iron. And the toes, which you can't see that well on the bottom on the pedestal, the toes were mixed, iron mixed with clay. All right? Now, what does this all mean? All right? Remember this. Daniel got this answer from God. All right, so let's read. I'm reading to you from Daniel 2:31. As Daniel gives the answer. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen, meaning in the future. And it is not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you, in front of you, a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron. And its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. And as you watched, a rock was cut out from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron and clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace. Do you get that? Without a trace. Like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means, your majesty. You are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that his kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts it will be strong as iron, other parts will be weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the ones at the end, hallelujah, at the bottom of the statue where the 10 toes are, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain. Though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Hallelujah. Can we have that statue back again, sister? I don't know if you have that other one available. If not, that's okay. I'm coming to a close. Hallelujah. I'm looking for this statue. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in about the 5th or 6th century BC, when he was in power, Israel was captive for 70 years. And Daniel was one of the captives. And he was the one that gave this prophecy about 500-600 years before Christ. And that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, God said, "You're the head of gold. And after you, there's going to be another kingdom. When yours is over, it's called Medo-Persian." Indeed, the Medo-Persian Empire came next. Before it ever happened, God prophesied it. And he also prophesied that after Medo-Persia was over, then came Greece, the belly of thighs and brass. And yes, Alexander the Great conquered the known world, meaning the most populous areas of the earth. And then after Greece, you know what came? It came the Roman Empire. And the two legs of iron. Because the Roman Empire then broke up into East and West. Two legs. But then, that Roman Empire of iron, of two legs, has five toes on each feet. That's 10 toes. And those 10 toes represent the kingdom of these last days in which we're living in. The final empire, the final great world dominion that is coming. And it's forming now, even now, before our eyes. And it's like iron mixed with clay. It has some strength, some weakness. But it represents this mixture of languages and cultures, traditions, and yet coming together. Despite of their differences, to form some political government, a power that will really reflect upon all the four corners of the earth. And the Bible says that in the days of these kings, in our time, Jesus is coming. That's just one sign. You know that. These are the signs of the times. Israel being a nation after 2,000 years, back to the same place with the same name, with the same language, with the same religion, basically. No other nation has that in their record book ever. The 2,000 years to cease to exist, and 2,000 years later, they come back to the same place with the same capital, amen, and essentially the same borders. God's in it because he prophesied that too. And he prophesies that when Israel came together, when the fig tree is putting forth leaves and branches, and you know summer is nigh, Jesus said, so when you see these things come to pass, you'll know that the end is near, even at the door. That means he's standing up already in the gates of heaven. He's ready to come back. Yeah. Yeah. What I'm saying to today is that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Yeah. He's coming back soon, when his latter days. But the Bible says that this system of government, starting from Babylon all the way down and going all the way back, it's going to be destroyed because the Bible said there's coming a rock that's not made with human hands. It's going to come and smash that statue at the feet. And this whole statue, what is that? It's a representation of human government and power upon nations and people on earth. That means after Jesus comes back and strikes that statue and does away with human government, he becomes the only government. Yes. There will be no other kings. There will be no other presidents. There will be no United States of America. There will be no other nations that we can name. France, England, you name it. China, or whatever republic, whatever president you can name. They won't be there anymore. There will be no other potentate or powerful people to govern the world. There will be only one, Jesus. And when he comes back, come back as a rock. Hallelujah. A rock, hallelujah, that was not made with human hands. Stand with me, if you will. It's interesting when you look at the book of Revelation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth Well, you need to know what's happening here. I go back three more verses. It says, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." That's important. Six. It's a man's number. It's a number of trouble. "And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." Now, I don't believe they're literal stars. I believe they're comets. You talk about huge comets from the, you know, either way, they're coming down and they're causing damage. "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is scrolled, rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." You talk about cataclysm, massive cataclysm on the surface of the earth. Verse 15, notice how the kings and the leaders respond. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us.'" Why? "And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" See, when Jesus comes back, the rapture of the church comes. That's the very next big thing, that event takes place. And it's imminent. Then comes a 7-year tribulation where these nations, this 10 toes, consolidate their power economically, culturally, politically, religiously. They're one world government. What do you think these digital, what do you think the digital world is all about? Come on now. Use your head. They're all pushing us to digitalization and everything. They don't want your cash. They want your card. They want your number. Revelation 13 says they're going to give it to us. The Antichrist is going to give us that number. 666, whatever. I don't know what the form is going to take, but I believe it's going to be a combination of your DNA, because nobody else can replicate your DNA, and then mix it biologically with that chip. And it's going to be in your right hand or your forehead. And if you don't take it, off with your head. There's going to be a statue made to represent the Antichrist, and he will speak to you. Look at the robots they're creating right now. I can talk to my iPhone. It talks back to me. So can you. You see where we're headed? 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John writes that this new government, this new leader, this Antichrist, ungodly person, will create an image that will look like him. He'll be able to, you'll be able to talk to him, and he will talk to you. If you don't take that mark, it's the end of you. But when Jesus comes back after the 7-year period, he comes back, and we with him, the church, behind him, to take over. Now, I'm not preaching revolution here. The church doesn't have to do anything. We just sit behind him. The Bible said there's a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. All it's going to be is his mouth. He's got to speak it. Eliminates all opposition. All the human armies, 200 million man army coming against Israel, God's coming to help them and strengthen them and deliver them from that great calamity that's coming. And when he comes, he will set up the throne of David in Jerusalem.
that will never stop. He'll be there for 1,000 years on earth first to fulfill his promise to David and Israel. But after that, we're going into eternity, folks, and a new heaven and new earth. Everything changes. We're at the end where those 10 toes are coming together. For the most part, they're together already. But the best news is that the rock that comes out of a mountain, not cut by human hands, going to smash all this to pieces. And the issue now is, what are you going to do with this knowledge? What are you going to do? Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord is Lord. What are we going to do knowing that our rock is not like their rock? Our government is not like their government. Our government will last forever. Their rock, their government will not. It's rapidly coming to a close. That's why I don't pay attention deeply to what goes on in news and who says what. It really doesn't matter at this point. What really matters is, are they giving honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the biggest question. I don't care what they say. I look at what they do. Jesus said, make sure you build on the rock. Because when the storms come, your house will remain. Praise the Lord. Don't you know that our rock is the rock of our salvation? The only way to be saved from all this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he gave the parable in Luke chapter 22, these Pharisees and scribes and chief priests and elders from the temple, and he questioned his authority. By what authority are you doing this and teaching the people in the temple here? So, okay, I'll ask you a question. What is the, from, how did, where did John get his baptism from? Was it of heaven or of men? And they said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you obey him? If we say of men, well, yeah, we can't say that these people, everybody looks at John as a prophet. They'll stone us. So they said, well, we can't tell you. So I'm not going to tell you either where I get my authority. And then he gave him a parable of the vineyard. This owner had a big vineyard, and he let it out to them husbandmen. People take care of it and produce fruit. And then after a long while, he says, Luke 20, he sent one of his servants to get some of the fruit. This is all about Israel, mind you. Because Israel and the people is all God's. God created Israel for himself. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's his. But the Israeli kings and the priests and the ecclesiastical leaders thought, well, they're our people. They're my people. They're my nation. We'll do what we want. And God said, They're mine. And so he sent servants, meaning the prophets. And what did they do? They beat him up and sent him away. He sent a second servant. They beat him up and sent him away. They came a third time, the third servant. They beat him up and wounded him. And finally, he said, well, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll honor and respect my son. But the husbandman said, you know, here's the heir, the one who would inherit everything. Let's kill him, and then everything will be ours. And I spoke of Jesus. And so said, he asked the Pharisees and leaders, and what will this owner do when all this happened? He said, well, you know, he will give it to somebody else. And he said, that's right. And then people said, God forbid. And Jesus, the Bible says, looked at them and pondered. And he says, how do you think then? What does it mean when the scripture says, the rock that was rejected by the builders became the chief cornerstone? He goes on to say that he that falls on this rock and is broken shall be saved. But those that do not will be crushed by this rock and ground to powder. I'm talking about the rock of our salvation. Would you bow your head for just a moment before the praise team comes? My question is, are you ready for his coming? The world will look and seek to find refuge in the mountains because their rock is not as our rock. For our rock is the rock of our salvation. Question is, are we ready for him? Jesus is coming soon. Have you built your house on the rock? Jesus is the rock of salvation and our only refuge. He's our only hiding place. You want to run away and hide from what's going on, what's happening? Hide in the Lord Jesus. Run to him, for he's a strong tower. The Bible says the righteous run into him and are safe. In Psalm 32, 7, David says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Psalms 119 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot go wrong. He is the only one that can help. He is still the rock of our salvation. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and your voice towards heaven right now and tell him, Lord, you're my God. You're my Savior. You're my rock. You're not like anybody else. I will come and look to you for help. I will seek your face for answers. I will seek you, Lord God, for my needs. Hallelujah. I know what's happening in the world is fearful, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe your word, and I'm going to follow you all the way. Hallelujah. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to walk yieldedly before you. Hallelujah, because I want to make it. Listen, God wants you to make it. Oh, hallelujah. Would you clap your hands to the Lord one more time? Hallelujah.